That's funny, so do I. I got a note here. It says, Chris, we go to 12:10. I said, so do I. It's amazing. That's amazing how that works. It's so good to be here. We praise God that we got here. And if you thought, well, the speaker's pretty bad news for coming into the breaking of bread late, I'm sorry. But they closed off I-40. I don't know if the president's in town or something. And my GPS got frustrated and shut down. Just stopped talking to us, the whole thing. Started talking stupid. So we got here. Had to be the will of God. That's for sure. It's nice to be here. I see some old friends and meeting some new ones and people taller than me. And, hey, what are you going to do? It's tough to get pants when you were little, right? That's right. What's that? That's right. Oh, man. So, my name is Chris Schroeder. It's good to meet you. I've got a frog in my throat. And I'm from Michigan. I live in Michigan. Armada, Michigan. And it was cold this week there. It was nice, and we've just come from Camp Hope in Dahlonega, Georgia. We did 2 weeks of a seminar, two one-week seminars on open-air evangelism with the Ezekiel Project, and now we're going to Mountaintop. And I'm excited about that. First time to minister at Mountaintop. And I'm already out of breath walking those hills. And it really is on Mountaintop, that's for sure. I want to talk about something I think that is really very serious. And hopefully that's what we would be talking about, something that would be serious. And when I was when I first got saved, I got saved March 22nd, 1971. So I just turned 40 spiritually and in March, and the fellow that led me to Christ got involved with a group, and the group was called the local church. Are you familiar with them at all? Yeah, Witness Lee and the local church. They held to, thank you, bro. Thank you very much. They hold to a number of doctrines that would be anti-Bible. For sure. They wouldn't agree with that, but that's exactly what they do. And so they tried to get me. I was engaged to my wife to be married. They told me I shouldn't marry her, and they follow them, which is, you know, not biblical, forbidding to marry and that kind of thing. And so it was little warning signs came up in my mind, little red flags when they were talking to me. And I found out as I didn't know much about them. I didn't know much about doctrine. I was only saved maybe a year. But I found out some things that were really scary. I called Walter Martin, the only guy I knew that could possibly help me. Are you familiar with that name, Walter Martin? Walter Martin wrote The Kingdom of the Cults. He wrote a number of other books, Cult Specialist. And I got two of his research associates, Gretchen and Bob Passantino. And they stepped me through some areas in which the local church was really in grave error. And it really kind of saved me. It saved me. I got married, my wife of 30-some years, and praise God for that. And also saved me spiritually. Because my friend eventually left that group. But he was in 25 years, approximately 25 years, in just drifting. And it was just a horrible, horrible scene. And I'd like to just talk about a little bit of the title of my little message this morning is Signposts Along the Way. Signposts Along the Way. And what we need to do is we need to look at the signposts that God has put up for us to help us to understand what's taking place. Of course, we're still here. And yesterday was the big day, I don't know how many, they estimate $18 million was spent on promoting yesterday, that it was the last day of the, you know, last day of life as we know it. And that was Harold Camping. Harold Camping has, not the first time Harold Camping got it wrong. September 6, 1994, he said that the world would end. He said he did that one time before. He was wrong then. He was wrong yesterday. I don't know if anybody that took off, only 200,000, let's see, 200,000? No, 200 million? Short, small number of people, comparatively speaking, we're going to make it and be saved, and it was the rapture. And I find that interesting since he's amillennial. And then the world is going to be wiped out October 16th, something like that. Is it true, JC, that you heard that it was going to be, he recalculated and it's now July?
I've heard
that. I haven't confirmed that he said that. No, confirmed that he said that, right. It's just really interesting. I have a little illustration here for you. You can see this? Can you see that? It went in the coffee room in the thing, right? And I had it in my pocket, and it said, not real. But as I pulled it out of my pocket, it definitely is not real, because it wiped off in my pocket. And thank you. I appreciate putting it. I promised to give it back to, I told a young lady that I would give it back to, but a lot of people... What Harold Camping did, what a lot of groups have done, is just plain not real. It's just not real. And it's just plain heretical, actually. With Harold Camping, you know, if we were to look at Deuteronomy 13, Deuteronomy 18, Harold Camping would have been gone a long time ago. He would have been stoned to death in 1994 if he would have been a Jew during Israel's heyday, right? He would have been gone. False prophet. One time, that's all you need. One time, give a false prophecy and they would have stoned you. Now he would have done it. He's done it twice. And three times. Wow. Well, he would have been history. I'd like us to look at a couple of passages that I think will really, I hope, instruct us, edify us, and give us signposts along the way. And I'd like us to look at Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. See, I lived in New Jersey for a number of years, and that's where I got to meet Ned and his dear wife, and I just think to myself, you know, they went to Central Bible Chapel in Palisades Park, New Jersey, and I went to Woodside Chapel and also would fellowship frequently there, as well as Grace Chapel in Tenafly. But at Grace Chapel in Tenafly, New Jersey, they had a number of people, Koreans to be exact, who followed Harold Camping, and in 1994, sold all their businesses, sold everything, their houses and everything, and moved out to Oakland, California to be with Harold Camping. And you were aware of that, weren't you? Yeah. We're talking, and that was really almost a demise of the whole Korean assembly that was meeting there. They met a few more years, but that was really the thing that almost killed the assembly. In fact, I think it probably did. And just an awful type of thing what takes place today, what people are saying to us today. And we need to have signposts. We need to have discernment. We need to understand what is taking place today and not to have our heads in the sand, theologically speaking, or even, you know, in a political realm. I mean, if you get the internet on your phone, I happen to have an iPhone, you know, and that thing... You know, I got the Fox News Network coming on, you know, and they were ridiculing Camping. They were ridiculing Christians. They were ridiculing, see, this is a joke type of situation. And we need to understand what's coming down the line. We need to understand what's taking place. Matthew 16, verses 1 through 3 says, "And the Pharisees with the Sadducees came, testing him, desiring that he would show them a sign from heaven." It sounds familiar, doesn't it? He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, you say it is fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and overcast. Oh, you hypocrites! You can discern the face of the sky, but can you not discern the signs of the times? You can discern the sky and say, well, listen, this is what's going to happen. You're going to have foul weather coming down the pike. Why? Because of the way the clouds and all that kind of thing. But you can't discern the signs of the times. And I think it's something that we really need to look at. And the Bible makes four warnings from which we must hear, learn, and heed. Four warnings. And what are these warnings? Well, the Bible warns us of false Christs. The Bible warns us of false Christs. Now, in Matthew chapter 24, we see here a number of issues, and this is during the tribulation period for sure, because it's Matthew 24 and 25 is the Olivet Discourse, and it's talking about Israel, and this is during the tribulation period. And he's warning them in verse 24, for there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. Now that's during the tribulation period, no questions about it. But by way of application, we look at this and we need to look at what are people saying today. We've got two candidates running for president from the Republican side who are Mormons. And the thing is that you look at this and what does the Mormon Church say? You know, and they're saying, well, we're mainstream Christians. We're okay. Everything's hunky-dory. Have you ever studied Mormonism? Have you ever looked at Mormonism and know what Mormons teach? You'd be shocked out of your mind. You'd say, no way does that mean, I mean, you really mean to tell me that if I'm a Mormon male, if I became a Mormon male, I would have my own planet and have all these virgins and work, you know, the celestial marriages, and then we'll populate the new planet and that kind of thing? That's exactly what they teach. You say, no way. Yeah, way. Absolutely. And that's exactly what it is. And so you've got people out there talking to us and teaching us. We're going to be all over the Bible today. I hope you don't mind. You ready? That's why we got five fingers on the right hand and five on the left, okay? 2 John. If you turn with me to 2 John, these are false Christs that deceive. They are out to deceive. False Christs that are out to deceive, and that's their bent on life. 2 John verse 7 through 11. It says, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus cometh in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. I guess the King James renders it the antichrist. It's not the antichrist. It's a antichrist. It's an antichrist. Look to yourselves that you lose not those things which you have wrought, but that we receive the full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is the partaker of his evil deeds. Who is Jesus? When somebody comes up to me and says, I believe in Jesus Christ, I want to know who they say Jesus is. Actually, I want to know, do they agree with what the Bible says Jesus is? And that's the more important factor. Who's Jesus? You get a Mormon up here, you know who he is, you know who Jesus is to the Mormon? And they receive him as their personal Savior. And they think he's God. They think he's God in the flesh. But they also believe that they will become a God. He is, according to the Mormon Church, he is the spirit brother of Lucifer. Who's Jesus to the Jehovah's Witness? He's Michael the Archangel. Who is Jesus? There are many antichrists out there telling us what to think and how to think and what to believe. And they are out to deceive, false Christs that deceive, and then also false Christs that destroy. It's amazing to me. And that, if you turn with me to John chapter 8, verse 24. And one of the key things that I think that we need to look at is when somebody says to me, who is Jesus Christ? Or I ask them, who is Jesus Christ? And they start to dance. You know what I mean by dancing theologically? They start to go all over the place with this. They start to use language, and they misuse language, actually, to try to get you to dodge. In fact, that's the motto of the cults. When in doubt, dodge. But who is Jesus? And this is the thing that's really important. Look at what Jesus said about himself. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am, the he there in the King James is not in the Greek. It is not. It's italicized. It's meaning when they have it that way, it means it's not in the Greek text. Jesus is not claiming that I'm him. You know, he is claiming the divine title of Exodus 3:14. When Moses went and saw the burning bush, and God speaks to him through the burning bush, a burning bush that's not being consumed. God speaks to him and says to him that he wanted Moses to go deliver Israel. And Moses, I mean, I think I would ask the same questions, hopefully. And Moses says, okay, I go to the children of Israel. How do they know who sent me? And God said to him, I am that I am, and thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. And the Jews understood this. The great I am, the I am in the Hebrew means the self-existent one who reveals himself. And Jesus now is claiming to be that I am. He does it again in the same chapter. And the Jews look at him and they says, you know, look at Abraham's not even... You're not even 50 years old, and you claim to see Abraham? You claim to see him? The same chapter. And he said, before Abraham sprang into existence, I am. He rejoiced to see my day and saw it. And then he tells him this, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham ever was in existence, I am. Well, they wanted to kill him. Why did they want to kill him? For blasphemy. Because he claimed to be God. John chapter 10 tells us that very thing. Why do you want to stone me? And they say, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because thou being a man makest thyself God. Jesus is God in the flesh. If we've got some other person, if you got some person telling us anything different than that, avoid them. They're an antichrist. They are not friendly to Christ. Does this sound like not politically correct? Does this sound like I'm not tolerant? Well, listen, I'm not tolerant about bubonic plague. How about you? And I'm not tolerant about cholera. You know, I mean, it's just not like, you know, let's be tolerant about these diseases. Come on, what? Then all of a sudden we got to be tolerant about, I was listening to the radio, and sometimes when you travel, that's what you do. You know, I'm listening to the radio, and they had this one guy get on talk radio, on the conservative talk radio program, and he's saying, oh, listen, we need to teach our children Hinduism, Zoroastrianism, Buddhism, Islam, Christianity. We need to show them all these things, and as if we need to be really tolerant and everything's leading to the one path. No, it's not. It's not. It's destruction. The only one who delivers from destruction is the I am. And so we need to, you know, the Bible warns us of false Christ. You know, are you familiar with a guy named Sung Mung Moon? Unification Church, right? They formerly owned the New Yorker Hotel. They have vast holdings. Sung Mung Moon called himself the Reverend Sung Mung Moon. And he wrote the book called The Divine Principle, in which he says that Jesus was not able to fulfill his task as Savior, and I must finish it for him. That's what he says. And, you know, he's got some other trappings that are just absolutely scary. And we ask ourselves the question, is Sung Mung Moon it? Why shouldn't we be a part of the Unification Church? Why? Well, I want to tell you something. There's only one Jesus. Only one real Jesus. Only one real Messiah or Christ. Only one. There are many false Christs out there, and we need to be very wary of them. Very wary of them indeed. And so not only does the Bible warn us of the false Christ, but also false apostles. Look at 2 Corinthians, if you would please. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And we're going to look at this. We're going to look at some other passages too. But keep your finger in 2 Corinthians 11 and also turn to 1 John chapter 4. But we're going to go right back to 2 Corinthians 11. And it says in 1 John 4, it says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are going out into the world." Now, my understanding is this regarding North Carolina, big homeschooling state. Is that right? Big homeschooling state. And my understanding is that Mountaintop has 2 weeks of homeschool week. Is that right? Two different, right? Is that right? And my understanding is that last week, Tom, you might want to confirm this with me, that our dear brother shared on spiritual warfare. Is that right? Well, we're in a big fight. We are in a big fight. Test all the spirits. Believe not every spirit, but test them. And then in verse 2 it says, "By this know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus has come in the flesh is of God." He's got to be the God-man. God in the flesh, if they don't believe that. So John the Apostle is going against the Gnostics. And as we talked about in class one time, the Dogosts, right? The Docetan Gnostics believed that he was like Casper the Ghost. And then you have the Cerinthian Gnostics who believed that the Christ came upon this man named Jesus and then left him before the cross. You know, the heresy, just absolute heresy. Well, John's saying one of the tests is this. If they come and say that Jesus is not in the flesh, that he's not God in the flesh, then you've got to reject him. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and that this is the spirit of Antichrist, of which you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. So it's already here. We have this all the time. "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." And I have taken great comfort in that verse 4. But we have false apostles, and we have false prophets, and we look at this, and these are false apostles, going back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. False apostles that are deceitful. Look at verses 3 and 4, if you would. "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his craftiness, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For he that cometh and preacheth another Jesus." So there are other Jesuses people are preaching. "And whom ye have not preached. If ye receive not another spirit whom we have not received, or another gospel which we have not accepted, you might well bear with him." And then the fact of the thing is, we look at this and we say we were not to put up with these false gospels, these false spirits, these false Jesuses. There are other Jesuses people are preaching. We need to be understanding of that. And then in verse 11, actually verse 13, look at verse 13 of the same chapter.
For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. You have people out there saying that this is what it is. I'm his apostle. I'm his messenger. That's what apostle literally means. And so this is, you know, I am his messenger. And they're false and deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And saying this is what it is. And no marvel, verse 14. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. He's not Dante's Inferno. He's not going to come across as little horns and a tail and a red suit and cloven feet. He's going to come as an angel of light. He's going to come in looking plausible. He's going to come in looking, this is it. This is fantastic. And people who do not have discernment on this will follow him. Follow those apostles and what they have to say. They are deceitful. They transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. And they are disciples of Satan. They are disciples. They are satanically used. Talk about a war that you're in. Talk about a war. We know we've got the spiritual warfare, and we often think of the idea of, you know, my warfare is, you know, I didn't get my quiet time in today, and that's real warfare. And indeed can be. And indeed, without a doubt, and I'm not trying to minimize that, but there are over 3,000 cults in America alone. And we are being inundated with these people. And the idea of tolerance is being pushed on us all the time. All the time. And so they are disciples of Satan. And then notice with verse 15, Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. They will be destroyed. I wish, you know, when I was reading some of the secular stuff regarding Harold Camping, I just wish that somebody would just come up and say, like, I just want to let you know something. Harold Camping is a false prophet. He's just not wrong. He's a false prophet. Period, end of story. He shouldn't be given credence for one second. And the church, the true church, should stand up and say, this guy is absolutely flat out dead wrong. And, you know, but I don't think the media wants to hear that. I think the media wants to play on this and look, make Christians look stupid or something like that. I don't know what their motives are. But he is an absolute abject false teacher. He's as bad as Charles Taze Russell. Because Charles Taze Russell did the same thing. He's as bad as Joseph Smith. I know that he's got radio programs and all that, and all, you know, that radio station, but that doesn't give him credence. Not one second. Not one second does it do that. False apostles. There was a Christian group. I don't know if you're familiar with this. This is a long time ago. And they were called the Children of God. Do you remember? Anybody remember those guys? Well, that's good. I'm glad you don't remember them. The Children of God with their founder, Moses David. Moses David was an individual. I don't know the history of Moses David too much, except that he was their founder. He was their guru, if you please. And he said that the United States was going to get wiped out by the comet Kohoutek in 1975, I believe it was. That America would be a big hole in the earth. And so one of the blessings of that was all the children of God who were following this guy in this cult left the United States. It was tremendous for the U.S. They left. They all left. And they went to Europe, and some went to Nova Scotia. And it's really interesting. I praise God. Comet Kohoutek never hit the United States. We didn't become a big lake or anything like that. And it just, you know, it seemed like to fizzle out. Until I was sitting in the I forget what they call that, near the arch at Moody Bible Institute. I was waiting for somebody, and I was sitting there, and my wife was sitting next to me, and
We were, you know, it was a beautiful summer afternoon. I was waiting for a friend at their welcome area at Moody Bible Institute, and there was a fairly attractive young lady in a summer dress, and she was sitting there, and I wanted, you know, you don't ever assume because it's Moody Bible Institute that they're saved. You never assume that, right? I mean, you know, visitors, you could have people coming in on and off campus, not saved or whatever. And so I remember sitting there, and I struck up a conversation with her, you know, trying to bridge to lead to Christ. And she said, "Oh, I am a Christian." And I go, "Oh," I was relieved. You know, I don't have to witness now. And she said, I said, "Well, where do you fellowship at?" She goes, "I fellowship with the children of God." My antenna went just like this. And I went, "Wait a minute," because I remember the children of God. Kahutex didn't wipe, you must have come back. I said, "Well, the comet didn't hit the United States." And and I forget what her response was, but she said to me, I said, what are you doing here in the United States? And she said, "Well, I have a ministry." I said, "Really? You have a ministry?" I said, "What's that ministry?" She goes, "I love men into the kingdom of God." I'm like, really dense. You love men into the kingdom of God. She goes, "Oh, yeah, I go to bars and I'll pick up a guy and we'll have carnal knowledge and I'll love them into the kingdom of heaven." In other words, if she's a Christian prostitute, that's exactly what she was saying to me. And that's, I mean, we've got to understand what is taking place today. What is happening today? In not only in our cities, but all around us, on the airwaves, on the internet, all over, false apostles. And then also, not as though the Bible warned of a false Christ and false apostles, but also a false gospel. Galatians chapter 1, if you would turn there. Isn't this a nice, warm, and fuzzy sermon for you today? You're feeling pretty zippy about this one? You're going, "Oh man, I just want to go kill myself, Chris, thanks." And this is really bad. But we need to be warned about what is taking place today. We need this. And prayed about it much, about what to speak on. You know, when you go to a different place, you gotta, "Okay, Lord, what do you want? What would you have me to speak on?" And right here is it. This is it. And then he says in chapter 1, verse 6, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him, that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, that which we have preached unto you, let him be" what? Accursed. There's no tolerance here. There's no, listen, I mean, this is the strongest word in the Greek, anathema, that you could possibly use to condemn somebody. This word anathema. Let him be anathema. And then he says it again. The next verse, look at what he says again. "As we said before, so say now I now say again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you, that which we have received, let him be anathema." So what do you think the heart of Paul is? He's defending the gospel. People are preaching other gospels to us. Other Jesuses to us. They're preaching this. And it's a system. Anybody that preaches any other gospel other than salvation by faith in Jesus Christ, who is Messiah, who is Jesus the Messiah, who is God in the flesh, that he died on a Roman cross, shed his blood to wash away our sins, and 3 days later rose physically from the grave. Anybody else preaching anything, adding or omitting to that, it's false gospel. False gospel. And we've got to stand up and be counted on this. It's a false gospel. We need to not only be warned, but we need to stand for the truth. Isn't it amazing what Paul addresses Peter in chapter 2. He says, "And when Peter," verse 11, "was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face," because he was to be blamed. See, Paul didn't care about how much Peter's, you know, fragile ego. Probably wasn't that fragile. But he said, here's what it is, and you're not doing what the Bible tells us we should do. And so Paul withstood him. Because he was mixing law and grace. You mix law and grace, it's over. You don't got grace. You got law. If you add anything, whether it's baptism, anything, lifestyle, anything to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's by Christ alone, by faith alone, and by grace alone. That's it. There's no other way. Let me ask you a question. Would you die for that? Paul did. Paul did. In fact, you want to see how, look at chapter 3 just for a moment. If you have the new, if you have J.B. Phillips translation on you, you probably have it on your smartphone or something. He says, the King James puts it this way, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? That you should not obey the truth, in whose eyes the Lord, who Jesus Christ has been openly set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit of the by the works of the law or by hearing of faith. Are you so foolish, the same word again, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? And you know, the J.B. Phillips translates this, oh, you idiot Galatians. How to win friends and influence people. You know, oh, you idiot. And he says it twice. And he says, are you so idiotic? Oh, you idiot Galatians. Thanks a lot. You know, thanks, Paul. But see, the gospel is life itself. Isn't that true? There is no other way to heaven. There is no other way. And I think we should become indignant when people start to tell us who claim to be Christians and say that there is another way. I think we ought to say to ourselves and say to them, no way, nope. There is no other way. The false gospel. And, you have to do this or it's really, it's actually over for us. The Bible not only warns us against false Christ and false apostles and a false gospel, but also false doctrine. I'd like you to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And when we look at this 1 Timothy chapter 4, we see that it's false doctrine that is exposed. It says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. This is apostasy. The departure here is the departure from the prepositional phrase, from the faith. It is leaving the faith. It is the faith, and the article is there. The faith. Leaving the faith, the body of information. They have departed from the faith. And people are doing that. If you think that we're being attacked on all quarters. So you say, well, listen, we're not going to follow the Common Kahoot text, so forget the children of God, Chris. We're safe. Okay? And I'm no Mormon. And I'm not a Jehovah's Witness. Okay? Can we establish that? Okay, that's good. That's good. But how about the emerging church? How about Rob Bell with Velvet Elvis? How about some of these guys that are coming in and looking like they're fantastic people and telling us there's no such thing as hell? How about these guys that sell books like you cannot believe, but yet they're preaching venomous doctrine that is anti-biblical? And influencing. In an assembly in Michigan, they're teaching their youth group, the Velvet Elvis. They're teaching from that book to the youth group. And it's saying that we, you know, the doctrine is fluid and that we need to massage it and that we need to, you know, it's not standardized. It's not there. I mean, we can, it's a fluid type of thing. We're teaching our young people that the Word of God stands forever. He says, I have elevated the Word more than my own name. And this is what's taking place. It's false doctrine exposed. He seducing spirits, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God hath created by them who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. And so we look at this, and it's false doctrine that is exposed. And then also false doctrine that is countered. By the way, ladies, I know that we're in an assembly situation, and sometimes you think, well, us ladies in an assembly, we can't do anything. You know, we can't speak, we can't, you know, what can we do? Well, how about this one? How about teaching young children the Word of God? How about that one? How about raising families and raising those children? How about that? Susanna Wesley had 19 children. She raised 19 children, and she spent an hour a week each with each one of those with the Bible in Bible study. And just two of them happened to change the history of the world by God's power and by God's grace, John and Charles Wesley. And it was credited to the First Great Awakening, in which John Wesley and George Whitefield and Charles Wesley were huge instruments in that. They said that the French Revolution did not jump the English Channel because of the First Great Awakening under those individuals. And it's doctrine. They were preaching Christ. They were preaching the Word of God, and they were preaching, and people were getting saved and indoctrinated into the things of God. It makes a huge difference. I want to look at Susanna. When Susanna Wesley at the judgment seat of Christ stands before her Savior and stands there, and I think that God is going to look at her and say, you were fantastically faithful. Some of the best women, best theologians I know are women that know the Word of God called. Ruth Mayer, who's a Piedmont, I think that's right. No, Pembroke. No, what's that home? It's in here. It's in, where? Where he said it, where it is. Two sisters, Ruth and Emily. You know them? Ruth. I've been in her home when in Jersey. Her husband was an elder at Woodside Chapel, Art. She knew the Word of God cold. I mean, it was humbly, very carefully. But I would go ask her, "What do you think about this passage, Ruth?" Well, in my study, I really felt that with this, I'm going, cool. You know, and I'd go study like it. She knows the Word. Did you ever hear of a lady named Henrietta Mears? Taught the Word of God? Understood the Word of God? And so you look at this and you say to yourself, well, how can I do this? Listen, it's false doctrine that is to be countered. Look at verse 13. Till I come, this is Paul writing to Timothy, and he says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. We fail on this. Oftentimes we fail on this. We have what they call that movement, the church growth movement, you know, where we want to minimize doctrine. Why? Because if we have doctrine, we say, here's where we stand, here's what the Word of God has to say, people might not like that. And they might not come. And they might not come, they might not be in our pew, and so therefore, it just, you know, it'd be too bad. So let's back off from this. We don't want to be too dogmatic about things. Oh, really? Really? I'm dogmatic about breathing. I don't have a problem about that.
Why wouldn't I have a problem about truth? Rightly divided, of course. But what does the Bible teach? And to know it and to believe it and to hold on to it. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That is not relegated to the theologian. That is relegated to every believer. Regardless of gender, every believer. And that's how you counter it. You counter false doctrine with the Word of God rightly divided. That's exactly what we're to do. We're to study, to show ourselves approved. Now, I know that I'm talking to people who are not maybe full-time Christian workers, etc. I know this. But that doesn't relinquish us from the responsibility of studying to show ourselves approved unto God. If people were doing that, they would have shut down Harold Camping long before he ever started printing that stuff. They would shut down... Well, do you remember Guyana? 1979. U.S. News and World Report. Time magazine. The whole cover of all these dead bodies, over 800 of them in Guyana. Do you remember this at all? Jim Jones. And that's where we get the expression, oh, you're drinking the Kool-Aid, are you? Because that's exactly what they did. Kool-Aid laced with arsenic. And some of those people drank the Kool-Aid with the threat of an AK-47 muzzle on their face. And some of them willingly did it. Mass suicide. And then they had one recently, last 15, maybe 20 years ago, in which all these people, they were waiting for the spaceship that was behind this comet. Do you remember that? And they all committed suicide. They weren't on any spaceship. They were dead because they followed some guy. And if we think that this is stopping, it's not. It will increase. And the challenges are there for us. So we've seen this false Christ, false apostles, false gospel, and false doctrine. We need to look at these warnings. We need to look at these warnings and ask God to help us to overcome this. Because I'm going to tell you something. You see these young men and these beautiful ladies over here? Their lives are on the line. Those beautiful children that were here are now in the Sunday school. Their lives are on the line. They are. Their lives are on the line. You know, the emerging church, one of the big guns for the emerging church, one of the big speakers, one of the big promoters and writers for the emerging church, he was in the fourth generation assemblies out of Maryland, Brian McLaren. This is influencing us. We are under attack. We do not have the luxury. There's no such thing as status quo. And as you learned last week, we're in warfare. We're in a fight. And it's for keeps. It's for the eternal souls of men and women, boys and girls. May God help us, eh? Father, we just pray right now that you would minister to us and through us. We pray that you would just help us to believe your word, to understand what it says, to really aggressively hear and heed it, to obey your word, to lovingly care for people, and to show error when error is present. Help us not to back away. Help us to be faithful. And we thank you, Lord, that we say with John the Apostle, come, Lord Jesus. But I'm personally grateful that it didn't happen yesterday. And I ask you, Lord, that you send your Son at any time, Father. Send him at any time. You are the only one who knows. And we want him to come. But Lord, while it is yet day,
help us to work because the night comes when no man can work. We ask you to help us in this and protect this assembly, protect the individuals that make up this assembly, and help us to fight a good warfare. In Jesus' name, amen.